in the beginning of this great book, and we are rapidly approaching the theme, which is the righteousness of God, down in verse 17 and 18. And once we get there, Paul is going to give to us a very tightly wound, a logical flow all the way through the end of this book, in which we are going to set ourselves so that we can be established in the things of the gospel. It always has been a trial for the Church of the Living God to remain pure to the gospel. It's so easy to get sidetracked on other things that may be good things, but are not what God has called His people to be. It's easy to rally people around those good things, even Christian people around those good things. But Christ is the preeminent one. He's not to be just prominent in our life. He's to be preeminent. He's to be the only thing in our life. Not a god among other gods, or a god that is just elevated above other gods, but He is to be the preeminent one, the only one in our lives. And we are in dire need in our nation today, both personally and for our church and in broader fundamental, independent, evangelical realms. We are in great need of the breath of God to revive us. And revival comes through healthy doctrine. It just doesn't come through prayer. It has to come through healthy doctrine. So our point and our purpose is to establish ourselves in the gospel of His dear Son. So this morning we're going to be looking at a very personal part of this introductory section here in the book of Romans. And our goal this morning is to challenge ourselves along this pathway. How do you view God's guidance in your life? How do you handle decisions, desires, purposes that you set forth in your heart and life? How do you handle those things in light of the glory of God and the majesty of Jesus Christ? We are so prone to be mystic. We are so prone to be passive. And we're going to see this morning exactly how the Lord works in and through our lives by this man, Paul. So let's begin reading in verse 10 down through verse 13. Paul's telling them what he has been requesting in his prayers for them. He says, verse 10, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been called not only to be a believer through the Son, Christ Jesus, but he is called for a work, that is, to be an apostle. We see that in verse 1. And in doing that, God the Father, through the Son, has separated Paul unto the gospel of God, just like He has separated every one of us. In saving us and redeeming us from our sin, God, as it were, has come down, fenced in our lives, and separated us unto Himself. Paul, having had that gospel and possessing that gospel, came to the understanding that this gospel of God, verse 2, was promised in the Old Testament Scriptures. The prophets themselves having wrote of this new covenant. The gospel of God deals with the preeminent subject, verse 3, that is, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can read it this way if you left out the parenthetical statement in verse 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is not a plan. The gospel is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we could word it this way. The gospel is Christ. And specifically, His death, His burial, and His what? His resurrection. And the fact that He's living and seated right now in the right hand of the throne of God. So whenever you're talking about the gospel, whenever you're talking about a church or a philosophy or how should I focus and center my life, remember, Christ is to be preeminent, so the gospel itself is God-centered, Christ-centered, and it's for the glory of God, or it's doxological, as we would say. So everything is for Him and to Him and from Him forever. It's all about the Son. What God has done through Him. And so any departure from that center of the person of Jesus Christ is a departure from the what? From the gospel. And that is no minor thing. That is a major thing. As we learned last week, many of us, concerning a major evangelical leader who is now denying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's an amazing thing that is going and happening out there in the world. This Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, He is God. He is deity. It says in verse 3 that He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is His royal humanity. This is His Jewishness. He was made of that seed. He was prepared a body by God according to the flesh. He came to Israel as that king. And He is deity. Verse 4, He was declared or appointed to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And that declaration and that appointment occurred on the day of His resurrection from the dead. It is that day that He was manifested to the whole world as God's chosen and appointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Psalm 2 teaches us. And it is that risen Christ, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, there are no apostles today, but in application, every one of us has received grace and works that were appointed for us in Him before the very foundation of the world, as Ephesians tells to us. And the purpose of that gospel, which gave us the grace and gave us the works for us to do, is to bring about, verse 5, an obedience to the faith among all nations, not just Jewish people, not just that nation, not just to a certain ethnicity or a certain nationality, but it's to all the nations, no matter what the ethnicity, no matter what the language, this gospel is to go into all the world for the cause of salvation and for the cause of loving obedience to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's all to be done, verse 5, the last three words of that verse, it is all to be done for the glory of Christ. It's to make His name prominent, to make His name large, is for His name to bring the weight and the glory upon us that God desires for that to be, having now living in the end times in which He is coming very, very soon. Not only was Paul called, verse 6, but those at Rome also, out of those nations, for His name's sake, the churches at Rome, the believers that were there, among whom, among those nations, this Roman church was also the called of Jesus Christ. And He writes this letter not just to the pastors, not just to the prominent or to the mature within those churches. He wrote it, look at verse 7, to how many? to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, I emphasize that because there is a wrong philosophy out there, even within our own circles, that kind of teach that, you know, there are certain things in this book that you shouldn't really bring to the attention of God's people because they're not mature enough to handle it. Actually had a preacher tell me that. My response is, not only is that a tragedy, not only are you saying something about the people of God versus yourself, but folks, this book, verse 7, says it's to how many there? Everyone. The child believer, the adult believer, the wealthy that were there probably within those churches, the poor that were there within those churches, the slaves that attended this church. It's for everybody, regardless of intellect, regardless of reading level, regardless of how well you did in your educational scheme. It is the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose for us to understand what is in this Bible. It's not just for pastors and preachers. So it's to all that be in Rome. And Paul breaks out into this telling them of the request and the prayer that he has been giving unto them. He breaks out in a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, verse 8. I thank my God for Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I brought to our attention last Lord's Day that our little thematic motto that we have, the glory of God into all the world, it is possible, brethren, for a local congregation to echo out the word of the Lord throughout the world. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And Paul speaks of that not only for this church at Rome, but also, you remember what other church? This would really test your ability here to remember last week's sermon. The church at Thessalonica. From you echoed out the word of the Lord, so that Paul didn't even have to go there to evangelize. The glory of God, that is Jesus Christ, into all the world. And Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers always. Every time I bow my knee before the Lord, I lift up you, even though I've not been there, even though I've not had any labor there, even though I didn't start that church. I'm still concerned. I'm still praying. Well, what's he praying for? Verses 10 through 13 help us with that. Verse 10, Paul says that he is making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul wants to what? He wants to visit them. He wants to visit them, we're going to find out later here in this book, and he wants them to supply his need because he has a burden to go toward the area of Spain and proclaim the gospel to people that have never heard. But Paul longed to see them. He had a longing desire for this. Look at verse 10 again. He says, making request, if by any means now, at length. He says in verse 11, for I long to what? I long to see you. He says in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. I set forth, I made plans to come unto you. Look over in chapter 15 and verse 23 of this book. He mentions it again to them, his great and earnest desire to be there and to minister to them. He says in Romans 15, verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire. Now look how long he's had this desire. These many years to come unto you. Look at verse 28 of chapter 15. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Did Paul want to go there? The answer to that is yes. And he had a longing desire for many, many years to do this. But folks, here's the point. Was he there? No. And here's what I want us to see as believing people. We can have godly desires. We can even have emotions that are coming out of a heart that love Christ and want to see His work established and to prosper. We may even, as He says in chapter 1 and verse 13, to purpose. Oftentimes, He said, I set down and set forth a purpose, a schedule. I wanted to come unto you. But the Bible says in verse 13, He says, but I was let hitherto. That's a fancy, archaic way of saying He was forbidden. He didn't make it. He couldn't get there. Now, folks, here's what I want us to see here at this point concerning the providences of God in our life. Just because you feel good about something, or you have peace about something, or even if you have an urgency within your spirit to do something, does that always mean that that's God's will for you? No. Here's another example. King David had a great desire to build the temple of the Lord. He even went to the man of God. He went to Nathan. He let him know what his ideas were. And here's the amazing thing about it. God had given him the detailed plans on how to build it by revelation. Because King David was a prophet, not only a king. And so he goes to Nathan and he says, all right, this is what I want to do. And Nathan just says, hey, this is great. This is really godly. I mean, this is even scriptural. King David, go ahead. Do everything that's in your heart. God comes down to the prophet and says, you need to visit, you need to go back, and you need to tell King David what? You are not to do it. I'm going to have your son do it, but you're not to do it because you're a bloody man. And so what did King David do? He spent the rest of his life treasuring up the things that were needful for King Solomon to do that exact work. But folks, here's the point that I'm making. Just because you have desires and feelings and things coming out of your heart, the Lord may not allow you to do it presently. Now, that may hurt us, but we need to face those facts. Look at the terms again. Look back in chapter 1. He says, verse 10, let me ask you this. Did Paul pray about it, yes or no? Yes, he did. He prayed about this. Verse 11, did he have inward affections to do this? Yes, he longed to see them. Did he make plans, verse 13, to do this? Yes, he spent mental effort laying out these plans, but at least at this point, God Himself did not allow him to visit that city. Now, he is going to visit that city, isn't he? But he's not going the way he planned. But he is going to visit that city. And so we need to be careful, folks. Here's the first thing that we have to have when we go to prayer and we're praying about direction from the Lord. First of all, we must be willing to be governed by God. Paul didn't go dictating to God what he wanted to do. He made requests. Isn't that gentle? Making requests. If by any means this might happen. He asked the Lord for that direction with a spirit of meekness. Secondly, he was submissive. He said, make your request if by any means. I just want to do what you want me to do, and I want to preach where you want me to preach, and I want to be content in what you bring across my path. Now, folks, the truth of the matter is, can we be very, very honest with ourselves? And I'm just going to speak to you out of my own personal experience. I get bitter at God when circumstances don't go like I planned them. I murmur against God. Now, you don't sit there and say, okay, I'm murmuring against God. No, you're murmuring against the people that messed up your plans. You're murmuring against the company that changed your life. You're murmuring at the illness that has come into your life. But folks, all those things are circumstances, and who is in charge of our circumstances? Christ is. Complaining. Letting God know how upset you're at because you're not in control. And we do like to be in control, don't we, brethren? Folks, God does not desire for us to be in control of our circumstances. God desires for us to have such a strong faith in a sovereign God that we're willing to let Him order the circumstances. It's always been amazing to me, I don't know if you've ever taken a look at this in the Gospels, on how the Lord handles circumstances. Going to heal a Roman soldier's daughter, and he's on the way there, and the crowd's crushing him, and all of a sudden he stops and says, I felt power go out from me. Who touched me? Now, I'll tell you how I would handle that. I'd say, who touched me? And the woman came trembling. I'd say, why'd you stop me? I got an appointment. Jesus just pauses and deals with that lady. He turns himself over to the Roman government, submissively yielding the providence of his Father. He joyfully endured the birth in a stable. He handled the apostles interrupting him in his prayer times. Have you ever noticed that? How do you handle it when people interrupt when you pray? What I love is this. I've done this before. I've been interrupted and say, can't you see I'm praying? And the other person must have said in their heart, well, it's not doing you much good. You probably need to pray more. In other words, we respond in unholiness while we think we're practicing holiness. And folks, all it is an inner nature that is evil and wicked that we have in our own heart and in our own life to be in control, to order things like we ought to order it, and to rebel against the providences of God in our life. Paul said in verse 10, he made request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. Doesn't mean he got wealthy by the journey. It means he arrived there at the churches at Rome. And note what he wants. He wants by the will of what? By the will of God. Paul was separated to the gospel. He was separated unto the will of God. And folks, even though Paul was the greatest, most mature believer we ever have known of, even though he had given himself to the Great Commission, and even though God had given him a work to do, and certainly it would be great to do that work in Rome, but folks, you just can't do things the way you want to do it. You've got to do it in the will of God. How would Paul know if it was the will of God for him to go to Rome? Well, we'll find out. Now, folks, God does answer his prayers, doesn't he? But, folks, I want us to note here that Paul, an apostle, the most mature believer that you and I know of, was not infallible about the will and timing of God. He says in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Isn't that amazing? You would think that a man who received inspired writings from the Lord would have inspired confidences about the will of God and where to go. So here's the question. How does the Lord guide His people? Because I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have the Lord Jesus Christ show up in your bedroom and say, "Take a left, go to the right, go down the street." He's not going to do that. How does the Lord providentially guide His people? Well, let's take a very brief look at that. I want you to go back to the book of Proverbs and go back to chapter 3. Let's give you some of the major passages of Scripture that have been a real help to me. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, as we go there, we do understand that if the Scripture, in context, gives us an explicit command from the Lord, then we know the will of God, right? We're not talking about, there's no book in the Bible that Paul for Paul that says, "Go to Rome on this date in this year." You don't have any book that says, all right, I wish I did, you know, Frank Jones, chapter 3, verse 8. You're going to meet your wife April the 1st, 1981. Be on the lookout. I didn't have that at all. You didn't either. I had no verse in my Bible that said 6.5 years ago, you're to come here upon this church's call and be their pastor. I didn't have any Bible verse for that. How do you know these things? Well, of course, with Paul, remember, he did pray about it, didn't he? He did have godly desires to do it. And he did lay out plans to do it, right? Okay. Proverbs 3, verse 6. "In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will" what? "Direct your paths." And of course, the beginning of this verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own" what? "Your own understanding." Folks, this is how the Lord directs our pathways. How does He do that? First of all, a distrust of your own understanding. And then secondly, verse 6, "In every pathway of life," what's the word? "Acknowledge" what? "Him." Now this word "acknowledge" in the Hebrew text does not mean what the English word "acknowledge" means today. When we think about acknowledging somebody, we think about what? Well, there's Jesus. I acknowledge Him. I give Him a place in my life. That is not what this passage means. You might want to write right up above the word, the word that is contained within that word, acknowledge. The word here in the Hebrew text means to know. So in all your ways, what? Know Him. So the focus in knowing the right pathways of life is not sitting around and focusing so much on the pathway. The focus is to be on what? Knowing Christ. The more you renew your mind, the more you are transformed into His image, the more you know Him and how He works and His judgments and His decisions and the pathways and how He operates and how He works in believers' life, because you've been biblically saturated. As you come to know Him, that knowledge will direct your what? That knowledge will direct your pathways. In other words, you'll just automatically know right pathway, wrong pathway. Paul's praying about it. Paul is desiring to visit the churches at Rome. He is also making plans to do that. But Paul's preeminent life's goal is to what? To know Him. And the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings. Brethren, the chances of us going astray are greater if our heart's pursuit is not a loving knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, go over 13 chapters to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, you have the choice of the pathway, but here you have the little choices of every day. Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord what? Directs his steps. The first thing we have to do is to have a passionate pursuit to know the Son of God through the Word of God. Secondly, you can't sit still. You've got to go forward. A man's heart devises his what? His way. He makes plans. He makes purposes. He sits down with his life. He makes requests. He lets the Lord know what He would like to do. And then providentially, the Lord directs His what? His steps. And sometimes those steps may take you away, or those steps may actually be hindered from fulfilling those plans. But brethren, here's what I want us to see. You're not going to have the direction of your steps unless you're moving forward. It's like the farmer. He wants God to give him a harvest in September through October. What must he be doing in April and May? He must be going forward, not sitting on the porch asking God to give him a harvest. And folks, if you're going to be stagnated, if you're going to become passive, you're just going to sit around and wait for it to be written on the sky, it's not going to happen. God's not going to direct you. As Abraham's servant said, being in the way, He directed me. So a man's heart devises his way. Should we make plans, yes or no? Absolutely. Should we knock on the door? Should we make requests like Paul did? Certainly. Should we see whether or not what we want to do is biblical or not? Yes. But our passion and pursuit is to know God, and then once we do that, we make our plans and our purposes, but we must understand that the Lord's got to direct our steps. And how's He going to do that? Well, look in verse 33 of this chapter, Proverbs 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the what? It's of the Lord. Now, The Bible's not saying here for New Testament believers to cast lots. That's not the point of the passage. What's the point of the passage? Who determines how the lot comes out? The Lord. In other words, folks, the circumstances of life will open up. If your heart is passionate for the Lord, you want to know Him, and the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformable in His death, if that's really your goal, and you are knowing Him, and He's directing your pathways, putting desires in your life, and you're praying about those things, you may even make schedule and plans and steps to do that. All right? We've got to believe as God's people that who's in charge of our circumstances? The Lord is. You know the Lord created you. The Lord made you. He gave you your level of intelligence. He gave you your energies, your hopes, your dreams, your desires. Do you think you exist all by yourself? The Bible says He knows your thoughts before you ever think them. He's the one that's in charge. And many of God's people, including us, myself, have a hard time submitting to that. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He prayed. He purposed. He organized. He laid out the plans. Did God let him? Not when he wrote Romans chapter 1. He didn't make it. So what do you think Paul did? You think he sat in the corner and complained about it? You think he told God, questioned the desires, or do you think he said, all right, I'd still like to go there someday, but there's other things to be done. Folks, I want you to go to the New Testament. I want you to go to the book of James chapter 4, where James addresses this very specifically. And to me, this has been most helpful. James 4, verse 13. James is going to rebuke that congregation for pride. He's going to say, James 4, verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your what? Boastings. And all such rejoicing is evil. Is James telling us you ought never to make plans? Is that what he's saying? No. Did Paul make plans? Yes or no? Yes. He's not saying don't make plans. But he's saying that with your plans, you better have a heart and a voice that is letting people know that you're not in charge of your life. Who is? The Lord. Because here is, for me, the life-changing truth about this. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. Do you see that verse? Now let's pause there. Let's think about that. James is telling that congregation, you don't know what's going to happen when. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you? If you think you do, the Lord will show you you're not in charge. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And here's the problem, brethren, when it comes to making plans, when it comes to deciding the will of God for courses of direction in our life, you and I need to remember you don't know everything. You don't know everything. Am I right? There's only one being in the universe that knows all things. And it's who? It's Christ. He's the only one that knows all things. He's the only one that knows where everything is going. He knows why He created, what He's trying to bring to pass. He's the one that knows it all. And guess what? You and I what? We know a lot, but we don't know it all. You may get up tomorrow and on the way to work, be in a car accident, spend the next 2 weeks in Chippenham Hospital. I never, ever in my schedule, never plan an accident. Never. I don't say, you know, if I'm going to have an accident, these are the 2 weeks I'm going to schedule it. I never schedule financial catastrophe. I certainly never schedule doctor appointments. Never schedule getting sick. I always assume I'm going to be healthy. Always assume I'm going to know exactly what's going on. Always assume that I'm going to be in control. And always assume that everybody's going to do everything I want them to do. Now, folks, you and I know that's not right. But we live that way. I told my wife yesterday, I said, you know, nobody, when they get married, I've not met this person yet, but maybe there's someone in here who did this. You never sat there and said, you know, I bet my wife's going to be a crab for a whole week and I can't wait to love her. I just can't wait to bestow patience upon her. No, when you get married, you think what? What do you think? Every day is going to be what? Every day is going to be happiness and joy and giddy and everybody smiling. And usually the wife finds out before the guy that it's not that way. The knight in shining armor is rusty. And the glitter of the knight armor goes away. Folks, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean we should be passive, because if we're passive or stagnate ourselves, God can't what? He doesn't direct our pathways that way. We've got to pray. We've got to have godly desires. We've got to see what the Scripture wants us to do. And we've got to make plans and see if the Lord opens that door. But what? You better be willing to submit to the will of God. Now, children have a hard time understanding this. Every parent has made a promise to their children that they couldn't fulfill. You tell your child, now, Johnny, Saturday, Daddy's got the day off, and we're going to go fishing. Oh, Dad, I've been wanting to go fishing. We're going to do it Saturday. Mark it down. We're going to do it. Friday night, you get a phone call from work. We need you to come in. You've got to work all night. Guess what Dad's not in the mood to do the next day? Go fishing. So you go to your child and you say, we're not going to be able to go fishing this Saturday. And the child goes, but Daddy, you what? You promised. Now, folks, when it comes to God, you can take His promises and do that because He's omniscient and He knows all things, but I don't know what's going to happen when. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And something may happen that may cause even the best laid plans not to come to pass. In fact, Paul himself is going to be accused about this by the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. So, brethren, we've got to submit ourselves to the providence of God and stop our complaining and our murmuring and going against that, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey to you, but if the Lord won't let me come presently, that's okay. He's going to open up another door of service to carry the gospel and the glory of Christ to all the world. He's going to do that. So it's right to have godly desires. It's right to have intense desires to serve God. But always, in all things, we must be entirely and completely submissive to the will of God. And folks, Paul worded it this way. You remember this? I have learned in whatsoever circumstances I'm in to be what? Be content. And then he says, I can do these things through Christ that strengthens me. So let us submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 11, chapter 1 of the book of Romans. We'll be able to finish very quickly because we've already covered some of this already in our introductory material. Paul desired to go to them, verse 11, so that he would impart unto them some spiritual gift for the purpose that they would be established. And he's not talking about salvation here. He is separated unto the gospel, and he's wanting to carry the gospel that is concerning his son to this congregation so that they might be established, so they might be steadfast, so they might be fixed and strengthened by that same gospel. Paul wanted to give unto them some spiritual gifts. So he's not talking about the gift of salvation, and I don't think he's talking about the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, because the Bible says that those gifts are sovereignly given by the Spirit of God, not by man. So what was this spiritual gift that Paul wanted to do in order for this church to be established? This is what I think it is. I think Paul wanted to impart unto them the spiritual gift of opening up the Word of God to teach them, to instruct them, to bring spiritual growth and maturity for the churches at Rome. And folks, we do that. Other passages teach us we do that by giving healthy doctrine concerning the gospel. So Paul wanted to go there. He wanted to give to them the gospel. He wanted to give to them those things that would strengthen and establish them. So what did he do? He couldn't go there, but what door did the Lord open? Well, he took up a sheepskin and he inspired a letter. I don't know if he intended to write 16 chapters on sheepskin. He may have just started out to kind of jot him a note. But he ends up writing 16 chapters on the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is what he wanted to do point by point with this congregation. There is no comfort or establishment or fellowship apart from the doctrine of Christ, 2 John teaches us, verses 9 through 11. It is that gospel and that doctrine that causes us to be mature and stable. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul writes, it's the unlearned that are unstable. Paul desired fruit among them. Verse 13, he said, I want to come and have fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul's purpose wasn't to eat pie and drink their drinks. Paul's purpose was to go to them and teach them and to minister among them, but not just for their sake alone. Verse 12, he himself wanted to be comforted and encouraged by whose faith? Their faith. Now, this is an amazing thing coming from an apostle. And surely, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, pastors need to learn from this. Folks, when you minister in a congregation, it's not just that man lording and doctrine over everyone else. He's looking for personal comfort and encouragement from the people that he is ministering to. How is he looking for that? Verse 12, by the mutual what? Faith. One of another. I've learned some amazing truths from teenagers. Yeah, right out of the Bible. I've learned some amazing truths from a 7-year-old. I've walked away from talking to children or from people who the world considers as poor and impoverished or unintelligent. And I've walked away, gone out to my car, got in my car and said, wow, gotten a pencil and a pad and wrote down. And said to myself, I'm so glad I came here because I needed this. It's the mutual faith, one of another, that causes mutual growth and mutual encouragement. Visitations, not just a social call for pie and to talk about bowling and your hobbies. It's about the faith. It's about Christ. It's about His goodness. And so Paul himself said, you know, verse 13, I want to get there. I've been praying for this. It's been many years I've been praying for this, but I've been hindered. Now, folks, how was he hindered? What hindered him? What kept him from going? You say, well, God, all right, what did God use? Well, the answer to that is in chapter 15. Go there with me and we'll close. Chapter 15 is a great missionary chapter in our New Testament. Paul talks about his own ministry as being a priestly offering of people unto Jesus Christ. And he says that in verse 19, that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. It's amazing to me that Paul, who saw God in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, traces his call back to a verse in Isaiah. What drove that man? It was the verse in Isaiah, verse 21 of Romans 15, that spoke of people who never have heard shall hear, and people who have never seen shall see. It's a promise. And so Paul agonized, verse 20 of Romans 15, to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. So what kept him from coming? Verse 22. For which cause? What cause? preaching the gospel where Christ wasn't named. What cause? That passage in Isaiah that so gripped his heart that it defined his whole ministry. For which cause also I have been much what? Hindered. What did God use to keep him from getting to Rome? The work. He had a lot of work to do. And his goal was not to go where another man had already planted, like the church at Rome. His goal was to go places where Christ had not been named, and he was busy. So that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, and you remember how many miles that was? I told you one time, over 2,000 miles, he fully preached the gospel of God in 10 years. I think he worked. He said, I've been so busy, I couldn't make it, but I want you to know, churches at Rome, it wasn't because I didn't love you. It wasn't because I didn't purpose to come see you. It wasn't that I didn't want to minister to you. I just had the burden of this work on me, and it kept me from visiting you. And even though Paul was hindered, he wasn't bitter. He said in Romans chapter 1, Lord willing, I'm coming. So what happened? Well, he takes this collection for the poor at Jerusalem and he goes to Jerusalem. He gets there and all he's wanting to do is kind of be lay low. Because he was known for having a volatile ministry. He goes and visits the church at Jerusalem. They said, you know, I think the best thing for you to do is take this man, he has vows on him, and I want you to come just like the law says and shave your head and go into the temple and kind of lay low. And Paul says, all right, I'll do that. He doesn't get into the temple, and what happens? Somebody there recognizes him. Hey, that's that guy that caused all that problem from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Next thing you know, he was going that afternoon to give offerings in the temple and come back and have a nice dinner. God said, nope. I'm going to let the Roman government take care of you for several years. And he gets put in a jail. Appears for Agrippa. Here's before Festus. The Lord comes to him, says, Paul, you've been wanting to go to Rome. You're going to go. That had been a great encouragement to him. He's been praying for it. And Paul says, I stand before Caesar's seat where I belong. I appeal. And the man says, to Rome you're going to go. You got to wonder if Paul inside went, yes! After all those years I've been praying to go. And now I get to go at the Roman government's expense. Did he go? Yeah. And you know what? He wasn't bitter about it either. He didn't murmur and complain because it wasn't the way he had it all figured out. He said, you know, I'm a believer. And I really believe that Jesus is on the throne. And I really believe He orders all things. I don't believe in luck and I don't believe in chaos. I think everything's going just like God has purposed and planned out. I believe that. My life is not chaotic or hectic or things aren't happening to me randomly like evolution teaches. I'm going to Rome just like God said. It's a blessing, isn't it? So, brethren, when you pray for something, God may not let you do it. When you pray for something, God may let you do it. It may be the will of God. But it may not happen like you think it ought to happen. the vehicle that carries you forth in the pathway of the will of God may carry you places where you never thought that you would ever go. Let's stand with our heads bowed.